Okay, well again, a warm welcome to our service. Turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we look at the subject this morning, the new man at church. The new man at church. And we're continuing on in our studies through Colossians chapter 3, having been through chapter 1 and chapter 2 already. And this is where the rubber really meets the road, doesn't it, in chapter 3. And we have an opportunity to begin putting into practice all the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, before we get started this morning, did everybody come with their new set of clothes on today? Everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, has a new set of clothes. All right, we've been looking at that, haven't we? We were exhorted to put off the old garments of the flesh life, the garments, as it were, associated with our past life without Christ, and not just sinful and immoral actions, but also sinful attitudes and thoughts. And then we were commanded and exhorted to then seek to put on all the beautiful garments of Christian character in verses 12 and down through 14. Vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and so on. And then charity in verse 14, love. And so what we have before us this morning is, in our lesson from verses 15 through 17, is just a continuation of the theme of the new man and how he is to live out his Christian life in the various spheres of life that God has placed him. Every one of us are in each of these three. We have the church life in verses 15 through to 17. Then we have home life in verses 18 through to 21. And then we have work life in verses 22 down to the end of the chapter, and chapter 4, verse 1. And so we're going to look at over the next three Sundays, Lord willing, at the new man in these three different places. The new man at church, the new man at home, and then the new man at work. And how he is to behave, how he is to order his life as a new creature in Christ, one who is seeking to lay aside the old garments of the flesh, and one who is seeking to then place upon himself, with God's help, the beautiful garments of the Christian life, the Christian graces. But why don't we just pray before we go any further this morning, that the Lord will bless our time. Father, we again give you thanks and praise for this opportunity to come around the Word of God. And Lord, it is, as it were, a feast. It's a table spread for us just to be able to come and sit down and to partake of the food that nourishes our spirits. Lord, we pray that this day, that the message of the Word of God would just be taken into our hearts, that they would not just enter our minds, Lord, but they might be engraved, as it were, upon our innermost being, that we might then leave this place this week just having some resources and some sustenance to help us through as we seek to walk with you. So Lord, we ask for your help this morning. We would be foolish to attempt to even read these words without reliance upon the Holy Spirit, the author of this book. And so we pray that you would help speaker and hearer alike this morning, just to be taught of thee and to be helped in our understanding of this passage before us. So we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, the new man, church life, family life, and in our work life. So important that we learn to take to heart these truths set before us in these various areas of life. And this is again where we again see in this the sufficiency of Christ is meant to and intended to translate into everyday living. Okay, we are not called to a Sunday-only Christianity. We are called to live out the Christian life in every area of our lives, whether it be at work, whether it be at home. The position that we have in Christ is intended of God to have a transformative effect upon the way that we live. And so this morning we're looking at the new man at church. How is he to conduct himself in the local church? And this is an important application of the truths that have preceded. It is an important outworking of our position in Christ, that we come to church in the right frame of mind, that we order ourselves according to the blueprint that God has set down for us right here. And so I want us this morning to look at three clear principles that relate to the new man's church life. Okay, how are we going to interact? How are we going to live out our Christianity, our Christian faith, in the context of the local church? We do find ourselves at church, don't we? It's a part of our lives. I hope it is. If you're saved, it should be. It should be a natural part of your life to want to gather together with God's people. And remember that the apostle here is addressing the church at Colossae, and that is what is on his mind. You can see the emphasis upon one another starting to peek through, forbearing one another, verse 13. Then we have in verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. Sorry, back up to verse 15 as well, called in one body. And so what Paul is doing here is he is impressing upon individuals their responsibilities according to God's will, but he also has firmly in mind how that is then meant to affect the corporate life of the church. Okay, so the church is made up of individuals, and it is important that each one of us take to heart the importance of these commands because it then has an outflow to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so I want us to look at three principles for the new man's church life this morning, and the first one is the principle of submission. The principle of submission, and we find that in verse 15 and into verse 16 as well. And there's two things that we are to have a submissive spirit towards. We are to have an obedient heart towards in our lives. The first one in verse 15 is the peace of God. The peace of God. Notice the wording here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That sounds like submission to me, doesn't it? It sounds like submission to you. We are to submit to the principle of peace, the rulership, the dominion, the authority of peace in our lives. This is how the new man is to behave in his interaction in the church life that we have. So the peace of God. You say, well, what is the peace of God? Well, the peace of God is, it is somewhat distinct from the peace with God. We understand peace with God takes place when I'm saved, when I'm born again. I have peace with God. I'm reconciled to God. Before I'm saved, I'm an enemy. I'm in antagonism towards my Savior, but through salvation, through repentance and faith, I'm brought back into a right relationship with God. I'm no longer his enemy. I'm at peace with him. And isn't that a blessed experience if you've been saved, to know the peace of God in your life? But then there is this, so that's what we could call our positional peace, okay? That has to do with my salvation, my justification. But here what is more firmly in view is the practical peace in our lives, and that is what we need as well. The peace, we have peace with God if we're saved, but then God wants us to know a measure of peace in our day-to-day lives. And this is so important for us personally, and it is also extremely important as it relates to one another in the local church. So peace. I like how one man defined this. He said, peace is that inner calmness of emotions and thoughts which rests on the assurance that God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. Isn't that a good definition of peace? Peace is that inner calmness of emotions and thoughts which rests on the assurance that God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. Don't we need that peace in our lives? I mean, think about it in a personal way. I mean, don't we have often inner turmoil in our lives? We talk about emotions, talk about thoughts. Don't we sometimes have the clashing of thoughts within us, and we can be very knotted and bound up, and we have all sorts of conflicting things going through our minds, and we can be so turbulent sometimes in our lives as Christians. And this is where the peace of God is meant to come in as a ministry of God in our lives, to bring that tranquility and that calmness into the situation. And God is able to do that even in dark times, even when you may feel physically run down. There is something about a peace that God can infuse into our inner lives. Notice that it is not just any peace. This is not a peace that we work up. It's not something self-produced, but it is the peace of God. It tells us that this is a peace that is divine in its origin. It comes from God himself. And you'll remember from Galatians 5:22, if you've read the fruits of the Spirit recently, that peace is amongst that beautiful cluster of fruit that we're to have in our lives. It's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the challenge for us this morning is, if we are not knowing peace in our lives, it is because somehow or somewhere there is a disconnect in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is the honest truth. If we are just consumed by inner emotions and turbulence and we're just thrashing around inside, okay, this is all happening inside, because you'll notice that he talks about the heart there. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So here's the reality that every Christian faces. We have the impulses of the flesh. We have thoughts often colliding, as it were, inside our heads. We sometimes are whipped up in our emotions. And it is very sad for a Christian if they just continue going, burning away in that state and that frame of mind. What God wants to do in our lives through the Spirit of God is to flood the inner life with His peace. To flood the inner life with His peace. Now, that doesn't mean that everything outside is going to be peaceful. Things can be very turbulent and boisterous outside, but we can still have some measure of a tranquility inside, the calmness of emotions and thoughts which God can bring. And this is just so important. If there is a lack of peace in our lives, if we are just consumed with worry and fear and apprehension all the time, and there's no check on that, then we are not allowing the Spirit of God His ministry in our lives, because we have to submit. There is this element of submission. We are to make a conscious effort to yield to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, rather than having the self-sufficient attitude, just trying to, you know, just blaze your way through life and to just make things happen. So the peace of God. But notice here the word rule. It says this, we can see that we've defined what peace is. It's a peace that's divine and its origin comes from God. This peace is to bear rule in our hearts. Now, this word rule is very interesting. It is the word meaning to umpire. And this word in the ancient world was used of the Greeks to refer to a judge who would preside over the athletic games. And we understand the word umpire as it relates even to modern sports. He's somebody who has authority over the game, doesn't he? And he can make decisions. He calls the shots. When there's a dispute, what happens? He says, well, yes to this one and no to that one. And so as it relates to our hearts, the innermost part of our being, the place where we struggle as Christians with often the turbulence of our thoughts and the feelings collide and we can be so knotted inside, the peace of God, if we yield to the Spirit of God, will umpire for us. In other words, let's say you've got two conflicting thoughts that's just in your mind. Well, we need to yield to peace. Peace will say, no, not that thought. That thought's from the flesh. This one over here is the correct thought. Can you see that? That's the work of the umpire, is to adjudicate, to pass judgment on conflicts. And that is what the peace of God, if we allow it through the Spirit, will do in our lives. It'll umpire. It'll say, no, not this, this. Okay? Because very often, what's the issue we have? Well, we don't know what to decide. I mean, what about this? What about that? What about this over here? And there's all this turmoil going on in our lives, but the peace of God, if it's ministering in our lives and we yield to the Spirit of God, it'll bring that tranquility and it'll say, that one's out, this one's in. Am I making sense this morning? Good. All right. So, Hanley Mole says, the Lord's peace, received and enjoyed, is to decide every internal debate between self and God. Isn't that a good one? The Lord's peace, received and enjoyed, is to decide every internal debate. Do you know what it is to have an internal debate? I think we all do. Some of us a lot more than others, okay? Some of us, we just all wired a bit differently. Some of us seem to just cut through things and make quick decisions, and we seem to be able to weigh things up. And sometimes that gets us into trouble as well. We need to still have the same spirit of submission and not self-sufficiency. But for some of us, we're bottled up, aren't we? We're just so just tense inside, and you can see it sometimes in believers' lives, and it's sad, but they're just so bound up in their own thoughts and their own feelings. And that's not to be critical. I don't say that critically. I mean, the Lord knows that we are dust. He understands our weaknesses, but God, He intends to deal with that in our lives if we will let Him. So the Lord's peace, received and enjoyed, says Mole, is to decide every internal debate between self and God, self and others, to give its casting vote always on the side of holy love. All right, so the inner thoughts, the inner man, the heart. Heart speaks to us of the innermost part of our being, where we feel, where we think. That's the heart. And I love what David said in the Psalms, Psalm 94, verse 19. And I'm sure we can all identify with this. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Don't we know what that is at times, at stressful times, times of distress in our lives, the multitude of thoughts within us, how the thoughts just, and it keeps us awake at night sometimes, and the thoughts just run through our mind, the multitude of thoughts, he says, but I experience your comfort in my soul, similar concept to the heart. So that's what we need in our lives. So the peace of God ruling in our hearts, and that is important personally, but we can see now in the verse what he has in mind as it relates to the local church. He says, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Paul has in mind the unity of peace that comes when we personally yield to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. He says we are called to this peace as believers. We're called in salvation to all of us, everyone who knows Christ. We're called to peace in our position with God, but we're all called to this exercise of practical peace one with another. And so, brethren, if we are pursuing peace in our lives with God and yielding in this way, can you see how that then translates into our relationship one with another? And is that, think about it in the family life. When you cause dissension and cause a bad spirit in the home, why is it? It's usually because you don't have peace in your life. You're angry or you're worked up about something, and everybody else around you suffers because of that, because of your tongue running off or your attitude. And it creates that schismatic atmosphere in the home, and it's the same in the church. If believers are not pursuing the peace of God in their lives, when they come in the context of the local church, it does affect others. Bluster past a brother and sister in Christ, or say a cutting, harsh word. It's an outflow of a heart that is not yielding to the peace of God. So he says, I want you to have this peace in your lives, each one of you, your hearts, plural. He's addressing the church as a whole. To the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. All right, so he sees the importance of peace in the context of the local church. And this is an important aspect. You say, how am I supposed to behave? I've come with my new clothes on, as it were, from the previous verses. I'm a new man in Christ. I can see that. How am I supposed to behave in church? We'll submit to the peace of God, and that'll be a great blessing to others. You see, we're not just here for ourselves. We must get that in our minds as believers. I don't come to church first and foremost for me. I will be blessed as I obey, definitely. But I come first for the Lord, secondly for others, and myself last, really. And so when you fail, when you come to church in the morning, on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, and you are not yielding to the peace of God, and you come with a fleshly attitude, and fleshly thoughts dominate your life, and fleshly emotions, and you're just full of the things mentioned back in verses 8 and 9, then that will affect the spirit of the service. The Holy Spirit is sensitive to these things. It'll affect the worship service. It'll affect others in our lives. All right, so we see we need to submit to the peace of God. It's interesting that he couples thankfulness there at the end, and be ye thankful. Thankfulness is, as God ministers his peace in our lives, thankfulness is the offspring of that, isn't it? We have a thankful heart towards what God is doing, and these two things link closely together, thankfulness of heart and peace of heart. All right, so that's the first thing we are to submit to, the principle of submission. We are to submit to the peace of God, but notice, secondly, in the first part of verse 16, we are to also submit to the word of Christ. The peace of God, excuse me, now the word of Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All right, the peace of God, the word of Christ. We are to also see the language of submission there again. Let it, allow it, it's a command, the word of God to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And again, he has in view the outflow of that in the local church context. But first, think about it as an individual and its importance. We see a number of things here about how the word of God is to function in our lives. It is to dwell in us. The word "dwell" has the idea of to be at home in. It comes from the word "house," essentially. Okay, so the word of God is to be at home in our lives, and that speaks to us of the fact that the word of God has authority. It's filling our lives, isn't it? and it is in control. Again, the peace of God's ruling us, the word of God is ruling us, it's filling our lives. And we notice there the word richly tells us something of the type, the quantity, as it were, of the word that we are to have in our lives. The word, what does the word wealth bring to mind, or riches? What do we think of? We think of abundance, don't we? If you think of someone who's wealthy, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that person has an abundance of money. Most of us in this room are not in that position, okay? So it's, but we understand the concept, don't we? All right, so wealth, riches, do you get a picture here? So the word of God is not only to be in my life, but he says, I want it there richly. I want abundance in your life of the word of God, the word of God saturating every part of my life. The word of God saturating and filling my life, and not just knowledge of the word, but the word of God that is connected to the wisdom of God, again, in all wisdom. All right, so here's the picture. The word of God is to dominate my life. It's not just having a little bit of the word in my life, but a life saturated and filled with the word of God. In fact, it's interesting, you look at the parallel passage, almost identical to this in Ephesians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have the Spirit-filled life, the Word-filled life are very closely connected. So I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll start with saturating your life in the Word of God, all right? Because the two just work so closely together in our lives. The Spirit of God, who authored this book, is going to be concerned to make sure that the Word of God fills your life. What did David say in Psalm 51? Thou, referring to God, desirest truth where? In the inward parts. God wants our lives to be flooded with and filled with the Word of God. Now, as that again applies to each of us individually. How is your saturation level? Okay, sometimes they check the oxygen saturation, don't they? Ladies, they just had a baby, is that right? They put the little thing on, they keeps track of your oxygen, all right? I think Christina was low on oxygen yesterday. But so they check the saturation levels, don't they, of the oxygen. Well, how is the saturation of the Word of God in your life as a believer today? This is important. We're to submit to this. We're to be interested in this. We want the peace of God ruling our hearts, but we want our lives full of the Word of God. It is just so important that we embrace a devotional walk with God, that the best of our time goes to the study of the Word of God. Now, we all fail in this, myself included, but that needs to be our goal. Our goal always is to saturate my life, not with the media, not with man-centered philosophies, but to saturate my life in the Word of God. But the sad reality is today, brethren, many Christians are not saturating their lives in the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God is dwelling in them to a degree, and they are often content with that. But Paul doesn't say that that's enough here. The Word of God does not say that that is enough. The Word of God is to dwell in us richly. There's to be abundance. There is to be saturation of the Word of God in our lives. So get involved with Operation Saturation in your own life, okay? Saturday as well, but Operation Saturation. Get the Word of God into your life. Memorize it. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Listen to it. There's so many ways. I mean, if ever there's a day we have the resources at our fingertips to fill our lives with the Word of God, it is today. But we don't often avail ourselves of that. Why? Well, because the same technology that can help us with saturating life with the Word of God is also available to saturate us with the things of this world. And our lives are full of Facebook rather than God's book. I said our lives are often very full of Facebook rather than God's book. I mean, think about it. If you to do that, do the sums. Really, I mean, if we could again check your saturation levels, is the Word of God at the top as far as saturation in your life, or is it something else? Is it the news? I love the news, but don't become a news junkie. All right, I have to be careful of this. I enjoy reading the news, but after it gets depressing after a while. Reading about, you know, they always report on the murders and the rapes and all of that. And do you really need to fill your life with all that all the time? Okay, it's good to have an understanding of what's going on. Don't be an ignoramus. I'm not saying that. But do you understand what I'm saying? What's the saturation level? If you could take your life as a, you know, as an empty bucket, as it were, and what is it that fills that life? Is it the Word? If you were to look into the bucket of your life, the container of your life, what do you see there? Is it the Word of God that's just one glance? That life is full of the Word of God. Or is it everything else and a little bit of the word in there? So this is what we are. This is how the new man is to behave. He is to have the peace of God, the word of God saturating his life. And we see now how that is to then translate what he has in mind there as it relates to the local church. So you need to embrace this individually. But it has an outflow. And what it teaches us is this very important principle. And it really struck me as I thought about it again as in preparation for this message, that the quality, listen carefully, the quality of our devotional lives will affect the quality of our worship life as a church. Do you understand that? Don't miss this. The quality of our devotional lives will affect the quality of our worship life as a church. It will have a profound effect upon the spiritual tone of the local church body. Why is it that sometimes sermons fall flat in front of the pulpit? Why is it that often the singing is dead? Well, may I submit to you, it's not enough for you simply to be here. What have you been doing during the week as far as saturating your life with the Word of God? Is your life full of the Word of God? Or have you been up all night, Saturday night, at the movies watching some R-rated, M-rated, whatever-rated movie, and that's what dominates your life, and you rock into church and you land there and you think that's acceptable? That's not acceptable. God wants you to be so full of the Word and full of the Holy Spirit that when you come to church, something flows out of your life. There is a fragrance that comes out of your life that blesses others. It's more than just you being here in the chair. It really is. And that brings us to our second principle that flows out of this. Right? Number one, the principle of submission. Number two, the principle of singing. Singing. And this is what flows out of a word-filled life. And again, now we see he exhorts them individually. He wants everybody to be involved in this, to get the Word of God into their lives. But the context here is, now how's this going to affect the local church? Notice it. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The quality of our devotional life affects the quality of our church life. It really does. Because God wants us to be filled with the Word of God so I can be blessed. Yes, definitely, but not so that you can become a dam that just, you know, you just got all this knowledge and all the, you know, all the Word of God just pulled up in your life. God wants you as a believer to be able to flow out to others. Flow out to others. Learn in your Christian life to have to seek to flow out. What we have here really is input and then output. We understand that principle. The input of the Word of God into my life then needs to translate into output. What's the output in your life? The problem is our barrel is so empty very often as Christians, we don't have anything to outflow to others. Why? Because we're full of all the junk and rubbish of this world, rather than being filled with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit. So become, as it were, an oasis to others. When you fill your life with the Word of God, it will have this effect on others, and particularly here in the singing. The singing in church. And we want to just consider this. It's quite a big subject. But singing is so important in the local church. Why do we sing? Because that's what we do. No, we sing because this is part of the Christian faith. The Christian faith has been always a singing faith. You go back to the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church dominated the scene, there wasn't any congregational singing, or very little. It was all done by the choir boys, and everybody just sat there. That's not actually scriptural. Scripturally, there's nothing wrong with having a special item in music, a ministry in song. I'm not saying that. But the primary importance of the local church is corporate worship. If we have a special, that's an added bonus in my mind over and above. Now, sometimes we get so focused on whether there's specials or not, we forget to sing to each other. Okay, this is foundational church doctrine. We need to be concerned about corporate worship, about singing one to another. Singing one to another. And this flows out of the Word of God. It teaches us right there that truth and worship are connected together. Truth and worship are connected together. John 4:24, Christ said to the woman at the well there in Samaria, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. Oh, I just want to worship in the spirit, people say today. What about the truth? Spirit and truth. True worship cannot be divorced from conformity to Scripture. So let's notice a number of things about the singing in the local church, how the new man is to sing. Well, notice, what's the aim in this? What is the goal? What's the aim in our singing? There is an aim. Is it just so we can feel emotional and feel good? Well, that's, you know, we do, our hearts should be touched as we sing. But what's the aim? Well, the aim is here, found in these two words, teaching and admonishing who? Let's say that again. One another. One another. This is quite opposite to the modern praise movement. Okay, I'm for praise, but the praise movement out there that is all about my subjective experience. And you've got people there, and it's like they're zoned out to everybody else, and they're just drinking. It's all about just how I feel and just reaching up to God. What about others? What about others? We live in the most self-centered culture in our day, the selfie generation. I mean, my wife pointed out to me yesterday on the iPhone, didn't realize, when you take a selfie, it automatically pops it into a selfie box or selfie category. Well, help. You know, hopefully there's not too many in that category. It tells you something about your Christian life. Can you, I mean, honestly, this is probably a side note here, but really, brethren, posting endless amounts of pictures of yourself online. I'm not saying, just relax, but really, why? You don't like looking at yourself in the mirror. What makes you think everybody else wants to see you so much? So what's the aim? Is teaching and admonishing. This teaches us about the content of our worship. Content is important, and I've mentioned that already about the Word of God needing to be in our worship. Teaching refers to what? Instruction refers to biblical content. There needs to be good content in our singing. And what you will find with many of the modern praise songs is they are lacking in content. Not all. By the way, don't erect the straw man that says that, oh, look, you know, you independent Baptists, you know, you'll only sing hymns that are 200 years old. Listen, I don't care if it was written today or 600 years ago. The time it was written is not the importance. It's the quality, and does it conform to the scriptural standards? That's what matters, okay? Not whether it's written today or many years ago. What we see today is a lack of content. We call them 7-11 choruses, 7 words sung 11 times, whipped up just so shallow. Even now, people are using worship songs in their services that are not even from Christian authors. They say, let's take this love song from Disney or whatever and let's sing it to Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? He's not your lover friend. I mean, he is your friend, but he's not your lover friend in the Hollywood sense. He's not your mate. He's the Lord of glory before whom we worship and bow. So there needs to be content in our worship, in our singing, in the hymns we sing. So biblical content, admonishing, that's an interesting aspect, isn't it, to singing? We often don't think about that. Admonishment refers to warning and correction. Did you know that when you sing from a word-filled life and you sing it meaning it, it can actually admonish a brother or sister? I mean, if you're standing there and you hear somebody singing songs with scriptural content, it can actually be a gentle rebuke. That's what an admonishment is, a gentle rebuke. And many of our hymns actually contain that. I think of the song, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" That's admonishment, isn't it? When you sing that, you think, oh boy, that admonishes me. I don't know if I did pray this morning. That's a very important aspect of singing in the local church. We're to teach one another. There's instruction. That's what I love about many of our hymns, is the rich doctrinal content in them. People poo-hoo it today. They say, oh, you know, you can't, I think as Rick Warren said, you know, I love the old hymns about the blood of Christ, but, you know, people don't understand that concept anymore. Or, you know, here I raise mine Ebenezer. I remember one preacher from up north there sort of mocking that a bit and saying, oh, you know, we just sing it, but nobody understands. Well, we'll get your Bible. Maybe you'll go away and go, what is this talking about? There's so much doctrine. I mean, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you know, crown him with many crowns. I mean, the rich doctrinal content in our hymns, that's the teaching aspect, but the admonishing aspect as well is where I am mildly rebuked and I'm searched. That's important. So when you sing, sing for one another. I remember a lady in a particular church who would not sing because apparently she told us she had this. I mean, she didn't say it, I don't think, in a puffed up way, at least she wasn't trying to, that she had this, you know, she had this really quite a brilliant voice. But she, you know, she just didn't feel at liberty to sing out until she properly developed it. Well, I'm sorry, that's a me-centered attitude. Oh, I don't feel like singing today. So we do the old Baptist mumble, you know. And the lips are moving and there's a few little squeaks coming out. You say, I can't sing on tune. Well, does the Bible say, thou shalt sing on tune to sing? I've been blessed sometimes, actually, by hearing people who are way off tune, but they're just full of joy. And you think, wow. You know, I was at the Sydney graduation meetings, and I looked over, I heard this voice boom out next to me, I looked, and this guy's a little bit eccentric, but this huge smile on his face, and it blessed me. It really did. I thought, wow, he means what he's singing. So one another, that's essential. We want to sing as a new man in Christ for one another. Never mind how you feel. Never mind about your voice and, you know, properly developing. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not so the person next to you can think, what a star. I mean, they should really go and, you know, cut an album. No. You want to say, look, I want to sing these words and mean it because I want the others. We're going to instruct each other as we sing. We're going to admonish one another. This is, you know, everybody wants a ministry in the church. Well, this is a ministry one to another. This is how we serve one another. When we sing in a dead and lifeless manner, well, maybe the problem is that our lives aren't full of the Word of God enough. We come Sunday morning, Sunday night with the wrong attitude. Or maybe the problem is the focus is not on one another. It's too much in here. So praise God, I'm a new man in Christ. Well, this is how you're supposed to live in the local church. Sing. Sing. Do you sing in church? Some people virtually don't sing in church. And somehow they justify that in their minds, but that's actually not scriptural. That's not living according to the Word of God. You're meant to sing in church. Surprise, surprise. All right. And, of course, is to just build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Again, the context is the local church. Paul instructed them, let all things be done unto edifying, building up one another, encouraging one another. It's an important part of our service. We don't just have songs because we just have songs for the sake of it. We do it because it conforms to the blueprint of Scripture. And the Christian faith has always been a singing faith. I mean, you read of some of the martyrs there, how that they, you know, as they've been burnt to the stake, how they sang. Amazing stories. Christian faith, a singing faith. What a contrast to the dark and horrible and evil, demonic-sounding music that often is associated with demonic worship or demonism, animism, false gods, false religion. There's something distinct or should be distinct about Christian music. So that's the aim. All right, instruction. The medium, now, what is the medium we use? Well, it's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's the aim in our corporate singing together? As new people in Christ, well, it's to edify one another. But the medium that we use now, there's a threefold medium, three types of songs that we are to use in our worship as a church to be a blessing to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let me just give you a brief overview of each of those. Psalms is, well, it's psalms from the Old Testament, okay, with instrumentations. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing what? Psalms. Psalms. And this is just, it's very clear. You look at the other verses, this is referring to the Old Testament, Psalms, and the Jews were good at this. They would sing the Psalms. The Psalms was the songbook for the Jewish people. We say, well, but should we sing Psalms in the New Testament church? Absolutely. He says right here, Psalms. And I think we could actually sing more psalms. Our hymn books usually don't have a lot of psalms in them. There are beautiful hymns based on the psalms. Isaac Watts, a very famous hymn writer, has some majestic hymns based on many of the major psalms. They're just glorious. I would love for us to learn some of those in due course. So it's biblical, it's scriptural for the New Testament church to use psalms. And this is scripture set to music. And doesn't that edify and build up? Doesn't that teach and instruct? And of course, the principle would extend beyond the Psalms to just Scripture in general. It's a blessing to be able to sing Scripture songs. And the Word of God being put to music like that, doesn't it stick in our minds? Very often, music can help us to remember. That's what I love about these little CDs we found for children, that King James Scripture just set to music, pure Scripture. And the kids listen to that over and over, and they start to sing it around the house, in the beginning, you know, Genesis 1:1, and they sing it, and the Word of God's going in. So Scripture songs are a great medium for us to use in the edification of one another. Hymns. The hymn primarily in Scripture seems to be a song of praise. A song of praise. Christ and his disciples sung a hymn, didn't they, on Passover night just prior to his crucifixion. Oh, I don't like those old hymns. Well, Christ liked hymns. Okay, would have been different to what we're singing now probably, but similar content, no doubt. Christ loves hymns, so we should love hymns as well. Songs of praise, that's the primary focus. That's really the true definition of a hymn, is a song of praise. And there's, as much as I love some of the new songs that are coming out, written, and they're good, they conform to good music patterns according to Scripture, and the content's fine, I've noticed that there is a fairly strong emphasis now on testimony in song, but very little exaltation of God. And again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the music itself or the words, but what you find with many of the old hymns that come out of the revival period, there's a focus off of self and onto God. That's a hymn. It's getting my mind off of myself and onto God, his greatness, his attributes, the saving work of Christ, the blood of Christ. These are all, that's a true hymn when it focuses upon the person of God, what God is, who he is and what he has done. And it's good. I personally like our services to always start with a hymn of praise rather than a hymn of testimony or even a hymn of challenges about something in our Christian life. Why? Because the first thing we really need to do and when we come together as a church is get our minds off ourselves and onto God. So start with something like, you know, may Jesus Christ be praised, or hail the power of Jesus' name, or crown him with many crowns. That's a hymn, that's praise, getting our minds off of ourselves. Testimony comes later. I'm not knocking that at all. It's good to be able to sing about what God has done in our lives, and that's a part of it. But I'm just saying that we need to have that focus in our worship to God. So hymns, songs of praise, and then we have spiritual songs. And the word song here is a fairly general term. Right? It encompasses things like personal testimony. In fact, that seems to be the main emphasis of the word song, because if you look in Revelation 5:9, you'll find a song being sung in heaven, and it's a song of testimony. Now look at how these words are used. So psalms, that's scripture set to music, primarily the book of Psalms. Hymns, that's primarily songs of praise. And then spiritual songs are more songs of testimony. So it is biblical to sing songs of testimony as well. Now, does that mean that all songs can be used in the local church? Because it's a general term, it's fairly broad, the word song is. Does that mean we can just take any song? You know, just take the, you know, that's what people say today. Look, just, it's all this good music out there. I mean, why let the devil have it all? Let's bring some of it into the local church. Let's add some strobe lights. Let's paint all the walls black. And let's have a good time worshipping. Well, there's a word there that's very, very important. What type of songs are we to sing? Spiritual songs. People say, oh, I just don't understand the issue of music. It's so hard. It's very easy, actually. Very easy. You don't have to be a musician to understand this. Now, don't knock the musicians who do some research and help us. Don't have that attitude. We don't do that towards other scholars who help us in certain areas. There's no problem there if a musician uses his gifts to help bolster our position on music. Don't knock that, but don't fall into this trap of becoming an agnostic on the issue of music. Oh, no one really knows. It's just, you know, it's very subjective. No, it's not. It's very easy. The songs that we sing are to be spiritual songs. What's the opposite to spiritual? That which is carnal, that which is worldly, that which is fleshly. Last night, I'm trying to prepare my message there. The neighbours next door, who are usually nice and quiet, had this music pumping. And I thought, I was angry. I thought, I need to prepare my message. I thought, well, I'm speaking about music tomorrow. Let's just listen to that for a minute and think about that in the local church. Yuck. You know, I thought, how could we? I mean, there's people out there boozing and doing whatever else that's associated with this filthy, dirty rock music. And Christians today, well, there's nothing wrong with rock music. Let's use it in the local church. Don't try and tell me that rock music is spiritual. Don't try and tell me it's spiritual and that it is a medium for worship. There are certain types of music that are not acceptable in the local church and are not acceptable in our Christian lives. So it's spiritual songs that are the opposite, and songs that are distinct from the world. There should be a different sound. What, I mean, really, what is the point in out there in the world, they have the nightclubs, they have the rock and roll, they have the parties. What is the point of bringing the party spirit into the church so when they walk through the door, there really is very little difference between the music they hear in church and the music they hear out? Hello? What's the point? You're not really offering something they don't already have. They have all that music. They have the crashing drums and they have the spiked pink hair and they have the electric guitars and all that sort of stuff and all that rubbish, and they come in, and by the way, many unsaved people see through it. They see through it. Not all, but some do. So, oh, that's that, I think it was, maybe Brother Williams was telling me about this, about, I can't recall the entire story, but a particular man who had been to one of these rock and roll churches, and he said it's basically, they referred to this church as a Las Vegas church. So why do you call it that? That wasn't the name of the church. He said, it's just like going to Vegas. If you know what Vegas is like, Las Vegas, with the gambling and all the pub, the clubs and those sorts of things. They said, that's a Las Vegas church. That's an unsaved perspective, not a Christian, saying that's basically what that church is like. It reminds us of going to the bars in Vegas. That is a shame. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present in that type of service. We're feeling the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a demon spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is holy. And the music that he is going to bless and encourage in the local church is going to be distinct. It's going to be holy. It's going to be pure. It's going to sound different to the world. When we get saved, we're given what? An old song? A new song. One that is new. It is distinct from the old. So don't embrace this philosophy today that is just running rampant through churches, that we need to conform to this world and bring in the party spirit and the rock and roll and all that stuff and gyrate all over the stage. Don't tell me that's worship. One man who wrote a very helpful little book called This Little Church Went to Market, it's worth reading, Gary Gilley, he says, the new paradigm church has caught the wave of our times and has created a church for the entertainment age. Rather than expose and correct the superficiality and wrong-mindedness of a generation addicted to fun, amusement and self, the modern church has all too often chosen to go with the flow and give them what they want. He says it is very difficult to distinguish what the modern church is offering from what the secular world is offering. That's true. We live in the entertainment-driven church, where it's even encouraged in books like The Purpose-Driven Life that you go and do a survey, find out what people listen to. What's the favourite radio station in Para Vista? Okay, all right. I don't know what it is. It's Triple J or something. Find that out. Then listen to that station, and if that's the popular music in your area, then conform your church to that type of music, because that'll bring them in. Bring them in and send them out lost as ever, usually, because the Spirit of God is gone, the gospel's not preached, because it always comes in a package. People jump up and down and say, we haven't changed our doctrinal statement, we're just updating our music. You update your music and you'll update your doctrine. It just goes together. And you can still have the same doctrinal statement, but it always comes in a package. People say today, why you keep jumping on music? Well, because it comes in a package. We don't want to shift as a church. Better to err on the side of being overcautious than over-lenient and walking the fence. Don't be a fence-sitter on the issue of music. Be careful, and don't despise somebody else for being careful. All right, I think we're running out of time. Wow, okay. Maybe we'll set a record and go for an hour and a half this morning. All right, so the aim, instruction, the medium is what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then we have the motive. The motive, it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace. When we think of grace, what do we think of? We think of God's enabling. Okay, by grace we're saved. And grace working in our lives will give us, sorry, not really the motive, but more the power, the ability to worship correctly. Grace working in our lives. Then we see the focus, singing in grace in your hearts to who? That's to who? Everybody together, please, to who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Okay, so who's the focus of our worship? The Lord. People today say, we're worshipping God. No, you're not. You're worshipping the guy up there on the farm. I mean, people, it's just like a rock concert. People screaming and shouting and surfing over each other and jumping up and, just lifting up. And you notice that most of the modern musicians, they all look just like the world. They've got the punk hairstyles and they've got the earrings and the chains. Why? Because they've been stars. Don't tell me the focus is the Lord. You can throw a couple of God words in there, but that's not the focus, is it? Oh, this is legalism. No, it's right here in the New Testament scriptures. Don't people throw around that word today. I'm sick and tired of it. There is legalism to be aware of. But it's not legalism to want to conform the practice of the church to the word of God. It's not legalism. It's part of the spirit-filled and word-filled life. And if you are in rebellion to that and in opposition to that, then it tells me, it tells others that you are not full of the word of God and you're not full of the spirit. You're not being controlled of God. Don't attribute that to God. And so I'm just being led of God. No, you're not. You're not full of the word of God because, again, my worship's going to conform to truth. All right, so the focus is the Lord. All right, one another, that's part of our focus, but then the Lord, he's the primary focus. We sing to him, and as we sing with our focus to him, towards him, others are blessed in the process. All right, so as you sing the hymns, don't just go through the words, but mean it. Sing it and mean it when you sing. Mean it and use it as a vehicle to express your gratitude to the Lord, to express your thankfulness to him. And what a wonderful way that we can do that. All right, number three, the third principle, we'll go through this one quickly, we do need to finish it off today, is service. So we have the new man at church. He is characterized by a submissive spirit, submission to the grace of God, the word of God. Singing is the second principle, all right? That's how he behaves at church, that's his conduct. He's singing from his heart to the Lord and to encourage others using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And number three, we see service in verse 17. The new man in church, service. And whatsoever ye do, that's a serving word, isn't it? In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do you serve in the local church? A new man is a serving man. And you notice here that really service is assumed. The fact that service is done is really assumed. He says, whatsoever, that's an all-encompassing word, ye do in word or deed. So he has the two forms of service there, word, what we say, and deed, what we do. So we have our lips and our limbs, okay? That's how we serve God. Our lips, like what we just read, singing, speaking word of encouragement, preaching the word of God, encouraging your brother, using our lips, okay? So lips and limbs, the things then we do, cleaning the church, being involved in various things. That's the forms of service. But notice here that what is primarily in view in this verse is not so much the fact that we need to serve, but he is concerned about the quality of service. Please notice this. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. So service is assumed. He says, okay, as you serve, whatever that be, he draws it all in, whether it's in word, whether it's in deed, whatever we do in the local church setting as an act of service, he says, whatever that is, everything covers everything, I want it to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. This zeroes in on the quality and the kind of service that God wants us to have in the local church. It's not merely enough to do something, to just serve. God sees beyond the outward actions. God sees beyond the words we speak to the inner condition of the heart. What is driving this service? And he says, I want it to be service that's done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that mean that we just kind of use Christ's name as a lucky charm and sort of sign his name off to everything we do? No, it teaches us a number of things. It teaches us that it should be service that focuses on Christ. If I'm going to truly do it in his name, then it's service that is done with an attitude towards Christ. It's focused on him. It's service that glorifies him and uplifts him. It's service that conforms to Christ, doesn't it? It teaches us the name of Christ there. It teaches us of the authority of Christ in our service, bringing our service into conformity to Christ. So it's a Christ-centered service. That's what he is concerned about in the local church. Not just that we say and do, but that we say and do in the name of Christ, that it is Christ is at the center of our service. When we do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, when we take the name of Christ, as it were, as it relates to our service, it'll act as a spiritual filter in our lives in the local church that will remove carnal, man-centered service. Okay, so the name of Christ will filter our service. It'll make it correct in its motive. Why? Because we're thinking about Christ. Why are we doing this? It's not just a matter it's not just enough for us as Christians to be doing, but what's the quality? Why are we at church? Why do we want to sing? Why do we want to play instruments? Can you honestly say as you play an instrument that this is in the name, I'm doing this in the name of Christ, I want his approval, his blessing, I want to conform my heart, my attitude, everything to the will of God? That's the attitude. It's not just enough. I'm picking on the orchestra, not because I'm having a go at anybody, just as an illustration, okay? Don't all look at them tonight when they play, say, are you doing this correctly? All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Motives are purified. It's done for Christ. It's not, okay, I'm serving God, you know, they're playing the violin, oh, I'm doing my bit. Is it in the name of Christ? Is it for him? Is it to glorify him? So, the forms of service, the quality of service, then the spirit of our service, we notice we are to then offer thanks to God and the Father by him, by Christ. So it is service that has the right quality about it, and it is service that has the right spirit. It's done in a thankful spirit. This is connected to our serving, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's an act of thanksgiving. And if we do that, if the service that we render to our God in the local church is done with a spirit of thanksgiving, then we will be generally in the right state of heart and mind. So giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Have you noticed, as you've read through this epistle, hopefully a number of times, and as we've preached through it so far, that thanksgiving comes up again and again and again? This is one of the prominent themes of the book of Colossians and of Paul's epistles in general. Thanksgiving is a cornerstone of our Christian lives. We should be characterized by thanksgiving. You remember it was part of our walk with God back in chapter 1, that we're to give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and so on. We read back in verse 15 that we're to be thankful as we allow the peace of God to work in our lives. So thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness is to be right at the heart of what we do in the local church, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving that is offered to God the Father through Christ. See how Christ is our mediator there? Christ is our mediator. He's the one that mediates our thanksgiving to the Father. He's the focus of our thanksgiving, and Christ mediates it for us. So, three very important principles for the new man at church. Okay? You say, I'm a new man this morning, I'm at church. Do you have those three things in your life? Submission to the peace of God and the word of God. Singing in the church, and then service. And not just service for the sake of service, but service that has Christ firmly at the center. All right, let's pray this morning. All right, let me just ask you a couple of questions in closing this morning. As we just think about the challenge from the Word of God today, what is it that dominates our inner lives? What is it? When we talked about the peace of God and the Word of God, we saw that those two things are to dominate our inner man. The Word of God is to dwell in us richly. The peace of God is to work in our hearts. What is it that dominates you? Is it fleshly thoughts, fleshly worry, fleshly fear? Is it ungodly things, or is your life being dominated, saturated by the peace of God and the Word of God? What are you spending your time on, Christian, throughout the week? Are you filling your life with rubbish? Or are you inputting the right things into your life so that the right things come out? As somebody said, garbage in, garbage out. And if you're filling your life with garbage, then garbage comes through your life and it's not a blessing to others. But are you filling your life with the pure Word of God, seeking then to flow out to others, particularly as we sing to one another? Is there any output or flow through in our Christian lives? And then are we engaged in service? Do we serve at all? Maybe we don't. There's always things for us to do. There's many things, many ways we can serve Christ in the local church. You say, Pastor, I'm serving. Let me ask you the question from our message this morning. Who is the focus of your service? Why do you serve? What's the motive? Is it the kind of service that pleases Christ? Is it the quality service that God is looking for in our lives? Father, all of these questions are searching to preacher and people alike. All of us, Lord, include myself this morning. Forgive us, Lord, for so often choosing just to fill our lives with empty things, vain things, rather than filling our lives with that which is truly important, the Word of God. Lord, I pray this day that you'd help us as a church. We pray that our fellowship life as a church would grow and increase, that our singing would be blessed of thee, that there would be a greater focus on others and a greater focus on Christ, that this might, Lord, may we not go away today and not take these things to heart. Lord, may they transform us. May we come back to church next time with a different attitude, a different focus, to be a blessing to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.